We're going to turn to God's Word, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, because we've had a little bit of uncertainty about how many of us will come into worship and how uncomfortable it will be, we're certainly near capacity today. I've tried to keep the service short to an hour so that it doesn't get too uncomfortable for us, and so that's my aim. And I realize as we read through this passage in Ephesians 1, there's not a chance that we can make any sense of it in all the different ways that Paul speaks here in any great depth. And so some of the things I'm going to say, I certainly admit, will be somewhat superficial. But hopefully what it will do is stimulate you to go and to read more and to think more about this. Let me say this by way of introduction to this reading. Last week, because of our place here, because we're changing the chairs in the sanctuary, I said that seats and sitting and chairs has been on my mind. See if you can spot why I've taken us to this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 13, which is halfway through a passage, halfway through a paragraph, this is God's word. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord bless this reading of his words. Let's pray. Father God, as we turn for a few moments to this passage, we pray that you might open our eyes to see, that our hearts might be enlightened, that we might have a great and better understanding of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that even though we may not understand everything we would want to know this day, may it be the case, Lord, that you would excite us to go away and to walk with you in faith and to increasingly learn about you and to love what we learn and to find most especially that you have loved us. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it goes without saying it's important where you sit. Some of you, I know, have seats at different football places around Scotland. Some of you get to go and sit in some great places. But those of you who maybe say, okay, I'm going to sit behind the goals or I'm going to sit at the center half, at the center line, you know, you're picking your seat because it's important where you sit. But some of you get to sit in the director's box. Some of you, for example, get the incredible privilege of, say, going to Parkhead and sitting in the director's box. Maybe some of you even, if it's worth it, get to do the same at Ibrox. Some of you, even more specially, get to go down to Kilmarnock and sit, maybe even occasionally, in the director's box. And it's so special to you because where you sit is important. And those that you're sitting beside in that particular place, of course, tend to have a certain prominence. Where you sit matters. It's the same as I once went to visit one of my congregation, one person linked to my congregation at Berliney. And he was on remand. And what I came to learn is that when you visit somebody in Berlin on remand, it's very important where you sit. There are places where the prisoners sit. There's places where you sit, you don't get to choose. And then thereafter, even more so when you go to trial, it makes a world of a difference whether somebody's sitting in the on what we call sometimes the bench or whether you're sitting in the dock. It's like quite different, isn't it? Anita and I was just telling the children upstairs, Anita and I were in the Bahamas. Because Anita was Chinese, when the second top person in China, imagine this, right? President, next man down, when he came to the Bahamas to do some business, we got invited to eat with him. Can you imagine? The second top man in China because Anita was Chinese. Tremendous. There were about 100 other people there, but it doesn't matter. But what Anita and I thought very significant was that he was, say, here, he was sitting here, and there were certain people who were sat beside him. Anita and I were right at the back at the swing door that took you to the toilets. Where you sit is certainly significant. Do you realize, I doubt we realize this, do you realize that the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, talks about sitting frequently, and not least just sitting in general, but about the Lord Jesus sitting, even in back in Psalm 110, that famous psalm, speaking ahead to when the Lord Jesus himself would take up the seat. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Sit at my right hand. And then in the New Testament, I would suspect many of us read the New Testament and don't realize that sitting, the Lord Jesus sitting, is everywhere. So many times, I can't take you through them all, but let me flag up one or two. Mark chapter 16, verse 62 says, "And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Mark 16, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. He did this, endured the scorn of the cross, despising shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father." You can come and sit. It's important where you sit, so come to the front. Come and sit here, please. In fact, not the front, sit in there beside Sue. That's the comfy seats at the front, so you're in the second row. Or the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks about the Lord Jesus sitting. The Apostle Peter speaks about the Lord Jesus sitting. And in Ephesians 1 here, Paul speaks about him sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Just a quick mention of some of the places, and it's no accident that when the church, back in the 4th century, back at the two councils, the ecumenical councils of Nicaea and Constantinople, 325, 381, when they put their words together, they came up with words that said things like this. They said, you know, "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and so on. And then speaking about Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father and from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. The presence of Jesus sitting in the Bible is hugely important. Strange thought, because I don't think we read our Bible and think that way. Now, this morning when I was thinking about what to say, I could not stop finding words beginning with P that were going to be helpful for this. But I know some of you hate three-point sermons, and I know some of you hate sermons that are in points and all start with the same letter. So, too bad. Some of these, in the next 10 minutes or so, I'm going to cover, and I know I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to go as far as I can, and then I'll stop. But of some of the words that were coming into my mind, let me give you a fancy word first, because I'm not going to spend much time on this morning. The fancy word that popped into my mind is actually a word that describes what the Apostles' Creed speaks about and what it speaks about Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead. It's a word beginning with P. You'll have never heard of it. It's a Greek word. It's the word parousia. And that word parousia actually means about the coming of the Lord Jesus to judge the living and the dead. We won't get to that this morning. But more importantly, though, the words that I want to speak perhaps mostly about is one about his place. Second one is about Pentecost. And the third one is about prayer. What we get to say about these, we'll see. In the passage we've just read, we got to the point where it says in verse 19, there's incomparable power for us who believe. That power is like the one working of his mighty strength, which exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. When you think about where you sit, if you were somebody who was running a board meeting, you know, you watch, say, the cabinet in Westminster, and there is a table which has, you know, in a sense, heads at either end, but you notice the Prime Minister doesn't tend to sit at one end. He kind of sits amongst the cabinet, but usually in a strategic place. And usually what you find is beside them, working outwards, are those who are most important. Here, the Lord Jesus is declared to have been taken to a place right beside God. Now, the word in the Bible that speaks about what happened there is when Jesus left this world and he ascended. If you were around at Christmas time, you know that I said that one of the elephants in the room I think we as Christians have at Christmas time as we celebrate wonderfully the coming of Jesus in the flesh is that now we don't see him. And we find a kind of slight discomfort that here we are saying, isn't it great Jesus came in the flesh and yet now we don't see him? Deliberately so. And I'll tease this out a little bit more in a moment, but deliberately so. In fact, specifically, the Lord withdrew himself, and the word that is used of that withdrawing is that he ascended to the side of the Father in glory. And significantly to that place. The place as a place is not marked out by coordinates on a map. In fact, I think when we literally think about where heaven might be and Jesus might be in the presence of God, I think we in our generation are in a better way to understand this than before. Because we are learning all about the complexities of time, space, dimensional life. We think in three-dimensional, four-dimensional ways, and we don't sometimes know what we mean by that, but we understand that there is so much about existence and about life that we don't understand, that to think that there could be a dimension, a place, where the Lord Jesus is with God the Father, does not maybe throw us in the spin that it might have maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. There are things about matter and antimatter and black holes and other things that we know exist, but we don't quite know how or where they exist or what it means to enter into one of these kind of spheres or dimensions. We don't get our head around that, but we know there's something going on there. So the Bible tells us, well, there is something going on here, a dimension where God lives, exists, and to his presence, the Lord Jesus has gone. However, saying that, the significance of the repetition of God taking the Lord Jesus to the right hand of him who is the Father is not actually about a geographical place. It's not even about a dimensional place. It's really about status. It's really about majesty. It's really about how Paul puts this, that he has been taken to this place as a great declaration of the title and the authority and the power that the Lord Jesus now ascended has over not only this earth, but actually over every age even to come. The importance of where you sit almost is determined by how important you are. Here he is in the very heart, as pictured here metaphorically, I would say, as pictured here metaphorically in the throne room of God right next to the king. Who is it then that sits there? It's the King of Kings. King of Kings. Now, let me say this to you. When you use the name Jesus, when you think about Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you just pause for a second and think, I'm talking about the one who is right there at the very heart, on the heart, and at the very heart of the throne of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one who is far above rule and authority, power and dominion, the one who has every higher than every title that could be given. Just think just now. President Trump thinks that he has the power and the authority to kill somebody in any country, anytime. And in a sense, he does. The Ayatollah Khomeini thinks that he has the power at this time and the authority to rally millions, if not billions, of Muslims in Iran and around the world, and maybe he does. And you have President Putin, who will ride on a horse bareback and demonstrating how powerful he is, and know that as he builds up a new economy in Russia and the provinces round about, that he may have the power and the authority, and maybe he does, to extend their rule throughout the East and maybe make it come West. And when you think about President Xi in China and the fact that he's ruler overall and he's extended his rule and that he's taking that rule and having it in a vice-like grip now, and he has the power and the authority over so many Chinese people and over the economies, increasingly so over the economies of nearly every other part of the world. And we could go on. You're talking about people who have huge power and authority invested in them, whose names are truly great, who many people will revere. When you think about Jesus Christ, and maybe especially when you think about him in his intimacy, as he calls you to trust in him, to know his love, and to love him back, and to walk with him, do you truly pause and think, this is astonishing? Because I'm talking about the one who right now is far above all rules, all authorities. This above does not mean that he is above in the sense that he's separated from and indifferent to. It means he is superior to. Now, how someone with that authority, that title, that majesty, that power rules is not up to us. We might think we would get a say. We might say, well, you know, if I was in that position, I would do it differently. I would curb this. I would bring peace there. I would put them to death over here. This is where I think when we pause and we reflect on who our Savior is, we pause in humility. We pause in wonder. We pause in awe. An adoration. This is our Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, and deliberately so, because when he was here on earth, how was he regarded? Well, he was limited in all the ways you and I are limited. He was abused verbally, he was abused physically, he was eventually put on a cross. People mocked him, said, if you're this, that, the next thing. Now, ascended, he's given that name that he deserves. It's so important that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, receiving the glory that's truly his. The place and that position that he has is so significant. Let me say the second word, which was Pentecost. We think at Christmas time and at other times of the year, and we struggle with this. I would admit, if we did a wee show of hands, I suspect many of us, if not all of us, would probably agree with what I'm about to say. I think as Christians, we would probably say, do you know what, if I got the choice, I'd rather Jesus was here with me in the physical presence than not. I would rather have been like one of the disciples hanging around him on the beach having barbecue of fish than I am now without. But actually, we're mistaken to think this, and I can tell you that because Jesus himself tells us that. Jesus in John chapter 16 says, it's for your good that I'm going away. It's for your good. And the reason it's for our good this time is for his good he goes away, because he'll be declared to be this King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But it's for our good, because what Jesus tells us in John 14, John 16, and in other places is that it's only by him going away that then the Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit will be sent to us. Now, let me just, I'm going to tie this up in just a few seconds because I've run out of the time I'd given myself. But Imagine this. Imagine that you're sat with Jesus on the beach in the Lake of Tiberias, and he's barbecuing fish for breakfast. And you're sitting there with him, and you're thirsty, and you've no water. And so you get up, and you go to the nearest town to buy yourself a bottle of water. Where's Jesus? He's at the lake barbecuing fish. Where are you? You're somewhere else. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the end of time. How can he say that? Because he sends his Spirit to us. This changes everything. Do you realize that if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, there is not a place, not a moment, not an incident, not an accident, not an event in life that the Lord is not with you by his Spirit indwelling you? I don't mean by his Spirit his influence. I don't mean that. I mean by his Spirit indwelling us, promising never to leave us, enabling us in so many different ways to understand his word, to be excited about him in worship, to maybe even to do things that without his Spirit maybe we were not able to do. By his Spirit, that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ himself poured out by God the Father at Pentecost, is only possible to come because Jesus has ascended. How do we know that? Jesus tells us, I'm going away so that the Counselor can come. And this is good for you. And not least in the ways that we've just described. Where is it you might be and you say, Lord, where are you? Can I tell you that if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, he's not just right there with you, he is literally within you. Our God is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and wonderfully so. And the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father means that the Holy Spirit can be with each of us.